familiar one from Psalm 8. And then we'll read from John 16. So Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the work of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then from John 16, this comes from the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples. He's seeking to equip the disciples for life when he is gone. And so we begin with verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. I think all of us have many needs that we have in common with each other. Now, we're all very different, right? Some of you are tall. Some of you are short. Some of you have a lot of hair, some of you not so much, some of you, we're all different. But I think there are things that are common about all of us, and whether we express it verbally or not, I think deep within us, we all have a need to be needed and appreciated. We all like to hear someone say, hey, you did a great job with that. I couldn't have done it without you. Those kinds of words of appreciation and encouragement. It's important to us that we sense that we're still needed. That we have a contribution to make. I think that's one of the things, and I know many of you have expressed it to me, it's one of the things that is difficult in retirement, right? Because we invest our lives so much in what we did for all those years. Let me tell you, that's why preachers are horrible about retiring. Horrible at it. I hope I learn from my friends who do it better than some. But we spend so many years investing ourselves in one thing, then all of a sudden we come to the end of that and we're not sure what it is we're supposed to do or where our worth is or where our value is, and do we still matter? Do we still matter? Psalm 8 is one of those psalms that reminds us that though sometimes we are often overlooked by others, never are we overlooked by God. And that God is two things at the same time. He is transcendent. He is majestic. He is marvelous and wonderful. And yet he's imminent. He's near. We crawl on his lap in prayer. We embrace him through the arms of confession and prayer. We call him Abba, Father. Psalm 8 is a psalm that gives us a right view about God. And it is my contention. It is only as we have a right view about God that we can ever have a right view of ourselves. And I think the psalm holds those two things in tension for us. It's a psalm that reminds us that, shockingly enough, it's not all about us. It's hard for our culture to get that inbred into our minds. It's a psalm, on the other hand, that'll keep us from feeling worthless. It's a psalm that will remind us that we are more than nothing, that we often feel as if that's all we have to offer. At the very beginning of the psalm, there's this interesting little phrase. It's even before verse 1. It says this. It says, according to the choir master, it's to the choir master, I'm sorry, to the choir master, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Now, what the heck is Gittith? And I would love to tell you that we have a great answer for that as theologians. And the bottom line is, when you open the commentaries and you begin to research that, we really don't have much of a clue. There is one idea, though, that I like. So I'm going to brand this as my opinion. You can throw it out, you can keep it, whatever. But here's the idea that resonates for me. According to Gittith, it's quite possible that that comes from the word from which we get the word Gath. Gath was a land in the Philistine area. Their most famous citizen was a guy by the name of, anybody? Goliath. Goliath of Gath. Goliath was the one that David, when he was but a young shepherd boy, went out to war against. And he took the sling and he took the stone. I reminded when I say that of my own kids. We would sing songs before bed at night, and one of them that we would sing would be about David and Goliath, and he took the sling and he round and round it went, and then the kids would love to, they'd be standing up on the bed, and when I said it, one little stone went into the air and the giant came tumbling down. And they'd fall on me. And they thought that was great fun. Goliath of Gath. It's quite possible that what the psalmist is saying to us is that this psalm was penned on the backside of that occasion when, after that amazing victory over Goliath, there is David out under the stars that night, and he's not thinking, wow, what a great warrior am I. He's a kid. And he looks up and he sees the sun, the moon, and the stars. His voice is lifted in praise according to Gittith, according to Gath. Makes sense for me. Humor me. And you can check whether you want to hold on to that one or not. But it is composed by David. And I can picture David as a shepherd boy, as he would many, many nights, sleeping with the sheep, looking up into the heavens, being reminded that his God was far greater than anything he might imagine. O Lord, our Lord, O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic, how wonderful, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. You see Goliath being silenced by David. The enemy and the avenger is quiet. I fear in this day, you and I quite often get so casual in our faith. We fail to see the majesty, the wonder of our God. God is imminent. He's near, isn't He? And I'm thankful that He is. But God is still transcendent and majestic and greater than anything that we can ever imagine. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look up into the heavens, what do you see? Oh, we see the sun, the moon, the stars. You see God? The wonder of the one who hung all of those in place. And once you do that, what are human beings? David said. What are human beings that you reflect or care about us? We're insignificant, right? David's awe is not hard to understand. I mean, few fields of learning are more daunting than astronomy and nature. The lens of a telescope awakens our souls and our understanding to worlds that are out there that we know nothing about. Our galaxy alone is spread over 100,000 light-year expanse, and our galaxy is estimated to be one among millions in the universe. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see, there is that silent witness to us that God exists, that He is there, that He is still relevant in the day and time in which we live. God, You are still majestic in all the earth. You go outside and you see not only the wonder of the heavens, but you look at the glory of a flower in all of its intricacy. You look around at the wonder of the trees that God has made for our care. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you're mindful of him? And yet the witness of the psalm goes beyond that, and it conveys to us the idea that though there is this majestic thing and we are these small, insignificant creatures, yet God cares enough about you to know you by name. He cares enough about you to know the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows you intimately and cares about you passionately. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And yet this majestic God is near to us, made us a little lower than the angels, put everything under our feet, reminding us that we're to be good caretakers and stewards of this creation that God has given to us. Why? Because it is God's. Reminding us that all of us are worthwhile to God. That in each of us there is the image of God imprinted. So we must care for each other. Why? Because there in your neighbor is the image of God. We must then feed the hungry. Why? Because there is one who is hungry, made in the image of God. We must encourage each other along the journey of this faith. Why? Because the one that we are encouraging is one who is made in the image of God, and we must not ever, ever, ever wound one made in His image for the glory of God. He is transcendent, and yet He is imminent. Hebrews 2, the writer quotes Psalm 8. And he reminds us that all of this comes into focus in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. We see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, he brings Psalm 8 into the realm of Jesus Christ and reminds us that though we are small in the midst of all of God's creation, we are not insignificant. We are of such value to God that he sent Jesus Christ into our world that we might be reconciled to God. We might be at peace with him, that we might cry out to God, Abba, Father. A good friend of mine is named Ray Pritz. Ray's lived in Israel all of his adult life. He is a professor at the Hebrew University there. He's a respected scholar. Ray was back in the States visiting his brother David, who was a member of my congregation, and I was there at their house for a meal. And Ray's kids came running inside. And they jumped on Ray's laps and they cried out, Abba, Abba! They had news they wanted to tell him. God is transcendent, yes. But he is so imminent that we, by the way, they weren't jumping in his lap going, Dear Father Ray. It was Abba, Daddy. There's that sense of intimacy in light of the transcendency and the majesty. Here's a challenge for you this week. Some of you won't like it. In your prayer life this week, start your prayer this way. Dear Daddy, you go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. It's what you're saying if you say Abba, right? It's that intimacy. Just try it. You won't get struck with lightning, I promise you. It's not sacrilegious, I promise you that too. How majestic, yes. How intimate. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, able to cry to God, Abba, Father. It is my prayer that you and I will have eyes to see God everywhere that we go this week. That we'll find God in the beauty of His creation. That we'll find God in the people that cross our path. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. It's also my prayer that we would be delivered from the malady of our age, that we think it is all about us, that we are the end-all and the be-all of everything. We are people created in the image of our God, in the image of our Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. And it is my prayer this week that you will sense the very nearness of Abba in your walk. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Today we'll affirm our faith and we're going to use the words that come to